Good morning, Faith Church West. It's good to see you all here today on this beautiful day where I don't think it was raining. It wasn't raining when I checked, right? No, not yet, right? That's kind of the name of the game right now. So worshiping our great God in song and praise with one voice is just a beautiful picture of what it looks like to practice what we're going through in our current series. Oh no. I gotta press harder. Building one another. Building one another is our current series, and it's a part of the greater series, Being Careful How We Build. It's a great encouragement to my heart to stand next to my brothers and sisters in Christ and recite truths that are foundational to our faith as we did today, all the while corporately ascribing our worth to our great God and Savior. And if you think about it, there's a lot of selflessly serving one another that has to happen to make, you know, like Sunday mornings work. For instance, the worship team had to prepare and practice and tune their instruments and everything like that in order to serve one another in that way. The chairs we're sitting in, to the bulletins we're holding, to the coffee we're sipping. Got you when you were sipping, Eddie. You know, someone had to prepare in order for us to love one another in that way. Leaders had to prepare lessons to teach our children in a way that is understandable. Our sound and tech team had to prepare in order to make things sound okay. And frankly, they have to put up with some serious prima donnas every once in a while. And I'm, of course, talking about Joey, our worship leader this morning. But really, without one another, without a one another perspective, our local gathering of believers would not be effective. We wouldn't be a good body if we weren't considering one another as more important than ourselves. But there's one crucial aspect that's necessary for us in order to serve one another effectively and even serves to bind us together and protect us. But before we talk about that, let's talk about the Enigma machine. That's the Enigma machine right there. The Enigma machine was an encryption device used during World War II by Nazi Germany and the Axis powers to communicate with one another. Since Germany and Japan and Italy, the Axis powers, had substantially fewer numbers, they had to rely on like covert operations and covertly communicating in order to launch surprise attacks on the Allied forces. The Enigma machine allowed them to communicate in a way that was virtually uncrackable to those who did not have the code. And their theory was this. This was their theory. Effective communication is key to carrying out the mission. Effective communication is key to carrying out the mission. Knowing this, the Allied forces began putting a great deal of time, resource, and energy into cracking the Enigma code, what that was churning out. And their theory was this: in the absence of effective communication, the mission will fail. Let me say that again. In the absence of effective communication, the mission will fail. Well, the text we're going to be studying together today is found at the end of spiritual warfare section of Ephesians. So we're just talking about warfare. This is spiritual warfare. Paul has charged, in the time before our section, the church in Ephesus to, first off, stand firm. So stand firm, wear truth like a belt, righteousness like armor, and the gospel like footwear. He has instructed them to take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the word of God. And he closes with this. After telling them to put all this on, he closes with this: pray. He closes with pray. The point of Paul talking about spiritual warfare is found in verse 12, a little bit earlier in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says this: our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there are actual spiritual forces that we are up against, and we are to actively defend against them. But not only that, we're to actively attack those spiritual forces and be on the attack. And the way that this is effectively done is through the power of prayer, specifically praying for one another. In war, both sides go to great lengths to do these two things. Number one, optimize their own communication with one another. and two, frustrate the communication of the opposing force, those who are seeking to kill you. If they can't communicate, they can't be as effective in their mission. Their mission will fail. So it is with spiritual warfare. Our enemy, the devil and his force, are more than pleased when we are not praying and communicating with God. His plan is succeeding. Prayer, specifically praying for one another, is a part of doing spiritual battle alongside one another. So with our time remaining, we're going to go ahead and discuss three truths about ministering to one another through prayer. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be starting in verse 18 and going on through 20. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some in the chairs in front. You can grab one of those. You'll find our passage on page 153 in the back section of the Bible. But before we read our passage together, I think it would be very appropriate for us to pray for one another. So let's go ahead and go before our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for all that you've done. We thank you that we have a wonderful advocate who speaks on our behalf, namely Jesus, who has paid the price for that advocacy through his shed blood on the cross. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today. Please help this prayer to be heard by the power of Christ. I pray also that you would stir up in our hearts the desire to be praying for one another and just be communicating with you. Lord, I ask all this in your beautiful name. Amen. So please, again, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 18. Read along with me, if you will. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So from the very beginning of the text, we see this. Praying for one another should be continuous. It should be continuous. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And we'll talk about what that means more specifically. But Paul emphasizes this point in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, I missed that slide. I'll read it to you. He says, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He says, pray without ceasing. We had a college individual in one of our retreats recently who talked about this type of prayer, the without ceasing prayer. So there are specific times where we, you know, get down on our knees and fold our hands, bow our heads, close our eyes, pray to our great God and Savior, and just have really, really concerted time where we do that. But there's also kind of a continuous prayer that should be about us. And this can be a little bit confusing, but he explained it in a pretty decent way. He said, what this can look like is in the morning you wake up, you take out your spiritual phone, you dial Jesus, and you put your phone in your pocket. And all throughout the day, you have an open line to Jesus where you're just communicating with him, you're talking with him, you're bringing your ongoing petition with him. And I love that picture. I thought that was such a good picture of what it looks like to be praying at all times. So the communication with him, with Christ, is continual throughout the day as we have an open line to talk to him. And as someone comes to mind, or if you're given a specific request, bring them before the Lord at that time, right? It doesn't need to be audible. You don't need to say it out loud. You don't need to necessarily close your eyes or fold your hands. You don't need to bow down or get on your knees. These all can be very helpful tools, but they're not necessary for the act of prayer, especially if you like pray during your commute when you're driving to work. I wouldn't want to like look over and see the guy in the lane next to me closing his eyes, you know, bowing down, hands folded. I'd be like, Jesus take the wheel moment right there. You can pray with your eyes open and without your hands folded. It's totally fine to do that. But there's also an interesting phrase in this passage where he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. That does not refer to some sort of angelic language or any special spiritual state of being like meditation or some sort of trance that we're to be in when we're praying in the Spirit. Commentator Peter O'Brien states that it refers to the believer simply praying in a manner that values what the Spirit of God values. So just praying in a way that the Spirit of God would agree with you as you're praying. And how do we know what the Spirit of God values? Where do we find what the Spirit of God would value? How about His Word, right? We know what He values based on His Word. Are you praying for your marriage? Do you know what God's Word has to say about it as you pray? Are you praying for a particular struggle of a friend or fellow member of the church? Do you know what the Word of God has to say about that particular struggle that they're going through? And so on and so forth. We know in the book of James, it says God wants us to ask of Him, but He also wants us to ask rightly, not to serve it on our own desires, our own selfish desires. So as we pray for each other, are we praying in the Spirit, according to what the Spirit of God would want us to pray? One thing that's essential for you to pray in the Spirit, however, there's one thing that's essential, and that is you need the Spirit of God to actually be indwelling you, to dwelling inside of you, and that only happens through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So if you're here today and you're not sure about you, maybe you've prayed a couple times, but you've never really known who Jesus is or come to an understanding. We were talking about how Jesus is the advocate, and by His shed blood, we can talk to Him. If all of that is super confusing to you, and you want to know more about Jesus and what it means to pray to Him, what it means to accept this sacrifice that He made on the cross so that we can have communion and community with God, there's nothing I'd love to do more than talk to you about that, even today. Or the person who brought you, or one of our service pastors. Aaron wasn't up on the picture, but Aaron, they can talk to Aaron as well if you want to. But that's something we'd love to talk to you about even today. When I was, 8 years ago now, 2010, I was at a conference, and there was a speaker speaking. His name was Rory Whitney. I love Rory Whitney. I don't even know how I remember that name, but he was such an awesome speaker, and I remember he was talking about the topic of prayer. And Rory had a way about like phrasing things from Scripture that was just kind of catchy, and I held on to. And when I think of the topic of prayer, I think about this little phrase that Rory Whitney told me 8 years ago, and that is this. Oh, I skipped his click. Oh my goodness. I'm sorry, guys. I'm like not on this today. I went through the clicks earlier today too, but I just totally lost the emphasis of this point. But prayer is hard work. Work hard. That stuck out in my brain when he was talking about prayer. And when I think about prayer, that is what I think about right there. Prayer is hard work. So we need to be working hard. The text calls us to be on the alert at all times with perseverance. Do you know that alertness is not our default setting? We don't immediately go to being alert when we're just kind of coasting in our minds. If we are not intentionally seeking to be on the alert, we will default to complacency. The spirit of our minds will kick back on its lazy boy. We just aren't going to be on the alert. And when I think about being on the alert, one thing my mind tends to go to is my dog, Gomer, a wonderful little German Shepherd. He's a little wet there. He's a great dog. I love Gomer. There's a story behind that name, too, but we're not going to go there. I've tried countless times to sneak up on Gomer. I know that might kind of be a weird practice to sneak up on an animal, but or dangerous, I don't know. But I've never been able to actually like effectively scare Gomer and sneak up on him, even when he's sleeping. Like, I've never been able to do it, and that might speak to my sneaking abilities. I don't think I've ever been accused of being sneaky. But he's always ready to jump to his paws at the slightest drop of a pin. Always alert, always on the ready. If a car door slams outside, he barks. If our gate opens or closes, he barks a little bit more. If someone knocks on the door, he goes crazy, doesn't he? Like, he loses it. He goes totally crazy. Though Allie and I, my wife and I, might not think this to be the most ideal at all points in times, him like barking at everything, there's one thing that we can't blame Gomer for, and that is complacency. We can't blame him for being a lazy, complacent individual. I tell you what, though, it's not comfortable or easy to be on the alert at all times. It's not comfortable or easy, but when it comes to spiritual warfare in our prayer life, all of us are to be like Gomer, at the alert at all times and quick to bring our petition before our master. That might be kind of a goofy illustration for us, comparing ourselves to a dog, especially a dog named Gomer. But we are to be on the alert at all times and ready to bring our petition before our master. That's what we are to do when we are to be aware of the spiritual surroundings of us and quick to, Lord, please help this person in their struggle. Please just be bringing our petitions before God, that we're to be praying for one another in that way. One helpful way to be in prayer for one another is to do the hard work. So if prayer is hard work, we are to work hard. One way to do this is do the hard work of creating a prayer list that you can go through on a daily basis and update regularly. If you haven't made this a practice to have kind of a prayer list, I know some people who have a half sheet. I know some people who have kind of a notebook. I know a person who has a full three-ring binder that they pray through every day. It's astounding. But that can be a very helpful practice. It's also important to block out specific times and locations where we're to do that intentional type of praying. Block out times and locations. If you allow your day to dictate your schedule will dictate you. Again, our default is not diligence as well. Like, we're always going to allow our day to dictate us if we don't dictate our schedule. You need to do the hard work of blocking out a time and location, or 9 times out of 10, that intentional prayer is just not going to happen. So we need to be diligent. Prayer is hard work. We are to work hard. Maybe you choose to have a closet. Who's seen the movie War Room? I got amped up to, like, I'm going to turn one of my closets into a prayer room. I got really, really fired up, and it didn't end up happening. But you can have a closet that you make kind of your prayer space. You can pray on your commute. You can pray during your lunch break, at a break time, what have you. But just have an intentional time and location that you are going to do that very intentional type of prayer. And we build one another up by continually lifting others up in prayer. That's how we build each other up. But continuous prayer is not solely for the purpose of strengthening our relationship with Christ and one another, but prayer protects one another. Prayer serves to protect one another. At the end of verse 18, it calls us to pray with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So this would lend to the fact that we all need prayer, and we all need to be praying for one another. And no one is excluded from the four alls that we find in verse 18. I don't know if anyone else caught that. There are four alls in there, and no one is excluded from that. In praying for one another, we see that prayer also protects us from lies. Prayer protects us from lies. We see that at the level of our personal desires. In Ephesians chapter 4, so just two chapters earlier, it says this, that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, or the English Standard Version puts, deceitful desires. So we see lies and deceit churning in and through us from an innermost sense, at our desire level. So lies are happening within us. Lies are happening within us. So we also see in Ephesians chapter 5, one chapter later, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. So we have lies churning up at the desire level within us, but there's also lies surrounding us. There's lies everywhere, and we need to be able to effectively combat these lies surrounding us. We know that one of the foremost tools of the enemy, that is the devil, is lying. He duped our first parents, Adam and Eve, with a lie. If you remember that, did God really say? Jesus says of Satan in John chapter 8, whenever he, being Satan, speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, when he's talking lies, he's speaking his own dialect. Like, that's what he does. He speaks lies. And brothers and sisters, where do we find truth? Where do we find truth? Jesus says later, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's where we find truth. That's where we tether ourselves to. So when we're praying for one another, based on that point, it's helpful to interject passages of Scripture into our prayers. It's helpful to toss that in there. And as James talks about, kind of praying in line with what the Spirit says. And so if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, can you pray for me? I'm about to have kind of a difficult interaction with a coworker. Well, first off, offer to pray with them right there in the spot, because prayer builds and knits our hearts together. So pray right there in the spot, and as you're praying, start interjecting your understanding of Scripture in that. Like, Lord, please help her as she goes into this interaction. I pray that you give her humility as she goes in there. We know that you oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. Please let her words be seasoned with salt, as your word says. So we are praying through Scripture, and that tethers us to the truth. So when we're praying for one another with Scripture as our foundation, we are speaking truth into the life circumstance of a fellow brother and sister. And this will be used mightily to combat the flaming darts of the enemies that verse 16 in chapter 6 talks about. And when the attacks of the enemy do get through, when those flaming darts do get through, division is often the result. But prayer protects us from division. In Colossians 2, 2 through 3, Paul pleads this with the church in Colossae. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I love that first part of that passage, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. So if we are not regularly communicating with God concerning one another, we will never be knit together in love and attain the full assurance of the knowledge of Christ, as it's talking about. Not only that, if I am praying for you, if I'm praying for you specifically, my heart is inclined towards you. It begins to knit together. That's one of the reasons why Jesus even calls us to pray for our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, pray for those who persecute you. He calls us to pray for our enemies. If prayer helps us, so listen to this, if prayer helps us to love our enemies, how much more so is it going to knit our brothers and sisters together if we're praying for one another? That is just going to totally knit us together. And when we're so busy loving each other as we're being knit together, our personal preferences get pushed further and further and further and further into the background. And as that happens, division decreases as unity increases, and the body becomes more and more healthy. In addition, the focus of prayers that Paul is talking about here in verse 18 is directed towards the saints, for the benefit of the saints, for the proclamation of the gospel. If we are charged to be on the alert and praying for one another to protect each other, the difficult question arises, are you sleeping when you should be praying? Are you sleeping when you should be praying? In Matthew 26, you guys can turn there if you want to. We're going to read kind of a lengthier section of Scripture. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, is when Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he has this time of focused prayer where he cries out to the Lord and even invites his disciples to do the same. And it really is a sad story that happens here. It starts in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Oh, man. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watch and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again and a second time prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, being the wrath of God, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. They had an opportunity to come around their friend in the darkest hour, and they totally blew it. They were sleeping on it, opportunity to be praying and encouraging and building up their friend and Savior. I want you to imagine for a second, if you will, what could have happened had they diligently chosen to pray. From the disciples' perspective, they may not have abandoned him when Jesus was arrested. As their heart is being knit together with Christ, why would they leave him? As they're being knit together, they may not have abandoned Jesus as he was arrested. Peter may not have gone through the horrifyingly embarrassing ordeal of denying his Savior three times publicly. From Jesus' perspective, so it says in other gospel accounts, it talks about how an angel comes and comforts Jesus in the midst of the garden. From Jesus' perspective, an angel may not have even been needed in the garden to comfort him. He would have had his friends there, praying fervently for him and emboldening him to take up the cross. What an awesome opportunity that was totally missed. Imagine if you were able to be next to Jesus, the Savior of the world, before he takes on the sin of the world and the wrath of God, and be able to be there and encourage your brother and your Savior in that way. What a missed opportunity for the disciples. We need to be praying and not missing these opportunities to pray for one another. And as a total rabbit trail, I couldn't find a good transition for this, so I'm just going to say it. If Jesus needs prayer, so do we, right? If Jesus is calling others to pray for him, we most assuredly need prayer. Okay, untransition, back to another point. In lifting others up in prayer, this knits our hearts together in love, as Colossians 2 talks about, providing that hedge of protection. It provides that hedge of protection. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, I was in Cincinnati. Alexandra's brother-in-law is a retired recon Marine, and we got to go shooting together. It's not often I get to go shooting with like a professional. He can draw his gun and shoot and like hit the target in less than a second. Like I could probably draw and shoot in less than a second, but I don't know, no guarantee what I'm hitting when it comes to that. But regardless, before we started shooting, he took out these headphones and he said, go ahead and turn them on and put them on your head. And I'm like, I don't think I've ever like turned on headphones before. And so I turn them on and I put them on my head. And to my surprise, I could hear better with the headphones on than I could with them off. I had no idea what was going on. I'm like, aren't we about to shoot guns? Like, isn't this going to hurt even more? Like, what are you trying to do to me? And he said, well, he told me to like clap softly and start clapping louder and louder. And I noticed when I clap really softly, I could hear it incredibly well, which is to be expected. But then as I clap louder and louder, it would cut out the decibels that were at a higher range and I couldn't hear it. So when we were talking and just communicating, I could hear him incredibly well. But as we were shooting, I couldn't really hear anything. So, and I asked him, what's the point and purpose of this? I didn't really know. And he said, it's so that we can communicate with one another. Whether it's at the target practice or a variation of that when we're actually doing a mission. So if you have the enemy who doesn't have anything like this, they have no hearing protection, and they're firing their high-powered rifles, and they're just blowing out their ears, they're yelling at each other, communication is not good. Or on the other end, if they do have hearing protection and they're firing the weapons, they still can't hear each other communicate because they have hearing protection on. And so this makes it so that they can communicate effectively with one another if they have these type of headphones on. So just like in battle, prayer arms one another. We're able to arm one another as we communicate to our great God and Savior. Prayer arms us for evangelism specifically. We see that in our text today. This is about to go away. So if you're one who like can't live if you don't fill out a blank, that slide's about to go away. So get your slides in. There we go. All right, Ephesians 6, 19 through 20 says this, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So if you want to be effective in your various ministries, you yourself need to be a prayer warrior, and you need to be praying for others and asking that others pray for you It's that effective communication as God, as our advocate, effectively praying for one another and communicating in such a way. Paul often invites the churches that he's ministering to him to pray for him in these three specific ways. So if you're looking for a very practical, okay, how do I invite people to begin praying for me? If you're looking for a practical three things to ask for, these would be good things to ask for. Number one, he says, pray for gospel opportunities. Pray for gospel opportunities. We see that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, and 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. Number two, he says, pray for the words to speak. We see that here in Colossians 4, 3. Again, pray for gospel opportunities as one. Pray for the words to speak. And then three, pray that those opportunities would be effective. So Romans 15, 30 through 32 talks about that in Colossians 4, 2. So again, pray for gospel opportunities. We're saying, hey, would you ask the Lord if he would be able to use me to share the gospel with others, in addition to also encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ? And not only that, as I'm entering into those opportunities, would you pray that he would give me the words to speak as I ought to speak? And lastly, would you pray also that those opportunities would be effective to accomplish the purpose for which they were brought about? So if these opportunities are not being prayed for, and if we're not praying to strengthen one another as these are happening, how can we expect a great deal about those opportunities to even come about? We need to be praying for one another and individually that God would bring those opportunities to us. So I think it'd be appropriate. We still have a few more points to go through, so this isn't the close. I think it'd be appropriate for us to go before the Lord and pray to that end as well, if you guys would join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to pray to you. What an amazing privilege it is to be able to talk to our God and Savior. Lord, I pray for gospel opportunities for all of us in this room. I pray that you would bring us into circumstances that might be uncomfortable, but as Paul prays for here, you would embolden us with the capacity to be effective in our ministry. Lord, and as we are engaged in those opportunities, I pray that you give us the words to speak. As we open our mouths, please give us the utterance. And Lord, lastly, as we are speaking in line with your Spirit, as we talked about, I pray that you would allow those opportunities to be effective towards your gospel and towards your end and means. I thank you, and I ask this in your name. Amen. As we're praying for effective ministry for one another, as we go out to our jobs and ask for these opportunities, as we go out to the nations with these opportunities, we need to ensure that our ministry to one another at the home front stays strong as well. You know, we're sending, it's just like in war, we're sending people out, but we also have to make sure that home base is taken care of as well. And so as we're doing that, we need to pray, prayer arms us, we need to understand rather, prayer arms us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Prayer arms us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Ephesians 4:1 says this, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And we mentioned earlier that a strategy of the enemy is cutting off communication. I know from my own personal ministry that this is a highly effective tool. I don't think I've ever had anyone any couple come to me, whether it's counseling or they just want advice, and describe their current relationship as abysmal, as terrible. Couldn't be going worse, but our communication is awesome. Like, we're communicating rightly at the same time when we should, speaking the truth in love. Our speech is seasoned with salt. Like, our communication is awesome. Our relationship is just horrible, though. That's never, ever happened before. Very oftentimes, when communication fails, the relationship begins to backslide. When communication fails, relationships tend to backslide. In our Christian walk, for those who have given themselves to Christ, when our prayer life diminishes, when our communication diminishes with Christ, we often drift away from the calling that God has for us. We drift away from that calling to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We fail to communicate with God, to build our relationship with him, and we don't intercede on behalf of the saints. We don't pray for one another. Our hearts begin to drift in the knitting that should be taking place. The knitting that should be taking place together that begins to unravel. One another becomes every man for himself, and disunity is once more reintroduced. But when we're praying for one another, we're bound together because prayer is power. Prayer is power. In looking at verse 20, Paul was able to speak boldly, in part because of the faithful prayers of the saints. So through some profound mystery, God uses our humble appeals on behalf of one another to make each other's ministries effective. I don't understand how this exactly works. We have a holy God who is sovereign, who is over everything, and he still uses our prayers to make others' ministry effective. And so just like when a son asks a father for something, the father is eager to give to the son, just like what Aaron was talking about earlier. How much more is God eager to give us what we pray when we are praying in step with his word or in the spirit, as we talked about earlier? And if there are three things that I do know about prayer, it's this. And this is where we all take a big breath of fresh air. Number one, most, if not all of us, agree that prayer is vital for the individual believer and for the church body. Right? I don't think any of us, or not too many of us here, would be like, we don't really need prayer. It's for the birds, you know, not of high importance. I think most of us, if not all of us, would say prayer is vitally important. And number two, most, if not all of us, feel as though that we are not where we would like to be when it comes to our prayer life, whether it's personally or corporately. We all agree there's areas where I need to grow or where we need to grow. And three, guilt is not going to get us to a better place. Guilt is not what's going to drive and motivate us to that. So I could preach a message that just totally shames all of us, myself included, for the level of praying that we're currently doing, and it's going to do basically nothing, right? Because shame is not going to get us there. Grace is going to get us there. Grace is what's going to get us to a better place. So let's talk practical action steps for getting to a better place in our prayer lives. If you are weak in the area of prayer, guess what you need to do? You need to pray, right? Prayer is hard work. Work hard. If you are weak in the area of prayer, you need to pray. We just need to pray and pray specifically for God's grace in this area. If it's not us doing the work of growing and changing us in our prayer life, it's God's grace that does it. It's not guilt accomplishing. It's God's grace. Then we need to be praying for God's grace. Lord, give me grace in this area. Help me to grow. And not just that, ask people who you know to be faithful in this area to pray for you in your prayer life as well. And so if you see somebody who's been faithful, a faithful prayer warrior for a number of years and has consistency in that, go up to them and talk to them. James 5:16 says this, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Or the English Standard Version says that last part like this, the prayer of a righteous person, one who we would seek faithfulness in prayer, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer is power. So maybe step one is confessing, as James 5:16 starts with, confessing to this person, hey, I'm not very good at praying. I need help in this area. Confessing to a trusted brother and sister that you're not faithful in this area, especially praying for one another. I'm not faithful to pray for one another. Then get some righteous men and women praying on your behalf. Ask them to pray for you. And then as you're interacting with them, start talking to them. Ask them about their prayer journey. How did God's grace get them to be faithful prayer warriors that they are today? And where have they seen the power of God, the power of prayer in their lives? You would be totally blessed to ask somebody who's been faithful in prayer, where have you seen prayer working in you? I think that's much better motivation than shaming us for not praying as we ought to, right? See the power of prayer and work in the lives of ourselves and the lives of others. And then pray right there in the spot with them. We should be making a habit of praying in the spot. If prayer really does knit our hearts together, then we need to be praying on the spot right there, because prayer is powerful and prayer builds affection. Prayer tends to build affection. When I was looking into seminaries, I was living back in Iowa. I considered Texas, I considered Southern and Louisville. I was looking in California, all over the place. Someone recommended, hey, why don't you check out Lafayette, Indiana? I'm like, where's that? So eventually I decided I'm going to come out to Lafayette, Indiana, because there's a cute girl who also tends to, or happens to live there. So I went out there. It's my wife now, so I'm not just talking about any old person. I went out there. I started talking with somebody about coming out to the seminary, and they're like, well, there's this internship that we formulated over this person. It's a work worship internship. And that person, we'd like created everything, and then they left. They went to go minister elsewhere. Not on bad terms, but they left on good terms. And so I was like, that sounds awesome. Like, worship ministries was what I was doing back in Iowa, so I'm going to come here. So I picked up in my little Toyota Camry, I moved everything I owned into Lafayette, Indiana, and I started serving in the church, because that's what I was told to do, and it's right to do so. So I started serving in the church, excited for this internship, and then I caught wind, hey, this person who they formulated this internship around, they're coming back. And guess what they're taking when they come back? They're taking that internship. So all my heart just fell to the floor. I'm like, are you kidding me? I was so filled with bitterness and anger. I'm like, I moved out from Iowa to here. I chose this seminary because of that, and now it's getting pulled right from me. I was just so upset. And then as that person came to moved out here, and as I interacted with them, it's not like the bitterness went away. It's the first time I met them, I was still so bitter against them. But then by the grace of God, someone in his life and someone in my life began pushing us together because they saw that bitterness. So Joey and I started interacting. We started talking to each other. We started communicating. And as we communicated, I began confessing my bitterness. Our relationship began mending. And as we began talking more and more and more and more, we began to be knit together in love, right? To the point where when I graduated seminary and when Joey graduated seminary, we had the exact same job with the exact same job description, and I spent, my wife can attest to this, more time with Joey than I spent with anybody else, which is probably to my shame, because I worked with him. And so we just, like, we're inseparable for that period of time. And all that to say this, when Joey and I took intentional time to talk with one another, our affection towards one another began to grow. So it is with our relationship with Christ and one another. That's the way it is with our relationship with Christ and one another. If I'm talking to Jesus throughout the day on my spiritual phone or taking intentional time to talk with him, the more I talk with him, my affections are increasingly stirred up for him. I want to talk with him more. I love him more. I want to be with him more, this beautiful perpetual cycle. It's the same in our relationship with one another. That's how it is. If I make a habit of praying for you on a regular basis, not only is the Lord intervening in your life on your behalf, but my heart begins being knit together with yours, especially as I'm praying specifically for you. Your victories in whatever I'm praying for become my victories. Your sorrows become my sorrows, and your needs become my concern. We are present in the battle with one another as we pray for each other. Brothers and sisters, let's be sure we're building up one another by constantly praying for each other. With that, let's go ahead and pray together once more. Father, thank you for who you are and all that you've done. I thank you that I can knit together through the conduit of love as we pray for one another and as we consult you in this way. Lord, I pray that if we're weak in the area of prayer, you would give us grace. You would connect us with people who have been walking faithfully in prayer, and that they'd be able to share their stories with us and see the power of prayer, and that as prayer is happening, our hearts are being knit together, the body is healthy, and we're loving you and serving you more and more and more so as to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We thank you. We love you. We ask all this in your beautiful name. Amen.